If you would keep the Word of God open before you there in Psalm 143 and the verse 8. And we'll come and seek the Lord's face in a word of prayer, please, stilling our hearts before Him at this moment, asking for His help and for His guidance and for His power, especially this afternoon. Heavenly Father, we come before Thee now and we pray for Thy help. We pray for Thy blessing. Lord, we realize we are not worthy of any of it, but because of Christ, and because we are found accepted in the Beloved today, we ask for Thy help, and we ask for Thy blessings. And O God, as we come to this particular verse of Scripture today, we pray that Thou would encourage maybe the sorrowful heart. We pray that Thou would help and uplift those in their time of need and burden and distress. And Father, we pray that Thou would also show maybe one in the gathering that is not yet saved, that they can be saved from their greatest distress of all, their sin problem, by turning to Christ and Christ alone. Give help, Lord. Give power, we plead. We ask all of these things in the Saviour's worthy and most precious name. Amen. Amen. Now, we can see from the title of the psalm, if you have a copy of the scriptures, that the title of Psalm 143 is this, a psalm of David. So we know that David is the psalmist. David is the author. And it's also categorized as one of the seven penitential psalms. In other words, psalms where David is crying out for forgiveness of sin. Psalms where David is coming clean from his sin. Psalms where David are pleading for mercy and pleading for help to get back to that place where he was once walking with God. That is really the definition of a penitential psalm. David giving penance before Almighty God. But with that in mind, and if we read this psalm, then that will kind of puzzle us at the same time. Because when we read through this psalm, it doesn't sound like a penitential psalm. Yes, we read in the verse 2, and enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. But other than this one reference to judgment, we see no other form of penitence in the psalm, but rather we find a pleading with God. A pleading with God for deliverance. A pleading with God for help from his enemies. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the famous London preacher, said these words in his Treasury of David. Why it has been set down as one of the seven penitential psalms, we can hardly tell. It seems to us rather a supplication for deliverance from trouble than a weeping acknowledgement of transgression. So as we go through this psalm, we see David is crying, he's pleading, he's supplicating with God for deliverance from his enemies. He's in a very dark, dark point and dark hour in his life. Look at the verse 1 with me, please. We read that this is ultimately a prayer. Because it says in the verse 1, hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. So here we find in the 12 verses that we can read together, we're looking at it and we realize every word noted down is a prayer, is a petition. David is on his knees, his head is bowed, his eyes are closed, and he's coming before the Lord and he's expressing his heart's desire. Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplications. And then in the verse 3, we discover why. Because it says, for the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. Then look at the verse 9 with me, please. We see it continues on. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. And then the psalm concludes in the verse 12 by saying, and of thy mercy cut off mine enemies and destroy all them that afflict my soul. And amidst all of this, amidst all of these trials, amidst all of this tribulation, amidst all of the darkness that he feels, David could still herald out, even though the enemy seemed to be at the door, even though the distress is so prevalent, even though the tears are streaming from his eyes, even though he just doesn't know what to do, he can cry out in the verse 8, our text, his prayer, cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. And very briefly, it is this prayer and this plea from King David in a time of great distress that we're going to be looking at under the title, A Prayer of David When in Distress. And you know, believer, when you're in times of distress. Now, if I was to stand here and assume that your life is always joy and always happiness and always full of smiles, I would be a fool. Because it doesn't matter what your lot may be in life, all of us know times of distress. All of us know times of discouragement and heartaches and burdens. But I encourage you today from the Word of God, from Psalm 143 and the verse 8, that when you find yourself in distress, like that of King David's, take it to the Lord in prayer. Take it to him. Cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And as we look at this verse, I want you to note with me, firstly, the desire he expressed in prayer. The desire he expressed in prayer. Look what we read at the start of the verse. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. So remember, David is in a dark night of persecution. We even read him in the verse 3 proclaim, he, or the enemy, hath made me to dwell in darkness. So he's feeling this dark night. He's feeling this sorrow. He's feeling this anguish. He's feeling the dark clouds coming over him and upon him. And he doesn't know what to do. But notice how he requests from his heavenly Father in the dark night, in the sorrow. We read his request in the verse 8. Even though I'm in the night, he says, cause me to hear thy loving kindness when in the morning. Now, isn't that interesting? Isn't it fascinating? The phrases of Scripture and how precious this is. Whatever trials you face, my friend, whatever tribulations you have to go through, whatever problems and difficulties you find yourself in. And I know at times we can come to the house of God and we can gather together as a people and we can wear a smile on our faces and we can hide our griefs behind a smile, and maybe nobody else in the world knows the disasters and the trials and the problems going on in your heart and you keep them hidden from everybody else. I want to encourage you with this. Psalm 30 and the verse 5. What does it say? Even though you're going through a night of darkness, even though you're going through darkness and clouds and nighttime, it says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Praise God, there is promise of a morning. There is promise of brighter days ahead. There is promise of the sun rising upon the horizon. And what a joy that is to the believer. By using this expression, in the morning, the majority of commentators believe that he's crying out for God's loving kindness to come quickly, to come speedily. I don't want it in the evening time. I don't want it in the afternoon. I want it in the morning. I want it at the first break of sunlight. Bring these loving kindnesses to me quickly. These blessings can't come soon enough. But what an encouragement it is to know that the sun always rises in the morning. Isn't it something that amazes us, but we expect it? I wonder, last night as you went to bed and you got changed and you got into the mattress and you lay your head upon the pillow, did you ask yourself, I wonder if the sun will rise tomorrow? Of course you didn't. None of us did. Why? Because we expect it. We know that the morning will come. We know that the sun will rise. We know that there will be a certain amount of darkness, and for so many hours there will be pitch darkness and we will not be able to see. But we know when the clock strikes a certain time, then the morning will be there, the sun will rise, and it will be another bright day for us to enjoy. We know it's coming and we expect it. And the same happens in our spiritual trials, my friend. You may be in a tunnel, but there is light at the end of the tunnel. There is a morning that will come. The Lord promises it to us. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And David is saying, I'm going through these troublesome times. I'm going through these hard times. I don't know how to cope with it. I don't know how to deal with it. I don't know what to do. But I know that the morning will come. So Lord, cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. In the morning. However, consider the word with me, loving kindness. What are God's loving kindnesses? Or maybe more interestingly, why does David refer to them in such a way when he says, cause me to hear thy loving kindness? Now, David doesn't want to necessarily feel God's loving kindness. He doesn't want to necessarily see God's loving kindness. But he wants to hear God's loving kindness. And what does that mean? That means that this cloud that is over him, this darkness that surrounds him, this hole that he seems to be in, that he cannot get out of, it's almost as if he's saying, oh Lord, my sorrow makes me deaf. I cannot hear thy tender voice. I cannot hear thy promises. I cannot hear thy loving kindnesses in my ears. I just long in this darkness, in this night time, to hear thy sweet voice, to hear thy assurance that it will be all okay and that the morning will come. That's what he's saying here. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. Now those of you that are fathers here, or mothers for that matter, you will understand what it is to have a little child. And in the night time, maybe something happens which disturbs the child and stirs the child. And they wake up, and they wake up crying, and they come in to maybe their father, mother's room, and they come in through the doorway. And in the darkness, they can't really see, but they say, Father, are you there? And just to hear his voice, just to know that they're there, just to know and hear those sweet love tones saying, son, it's okay. The morning's coming. Go back to bed. All is well. That's what we're looking at here. That's what David is saying here. Amidst his darkness, amidst his trials, he just longs to hear God's voice, to say, son, it's okay. Son, the morning will come. Son, there's comfort for your soul. Just to know that he can hold the Father's hand at any time and that the Father will guide him through. I urge you, my friend, feel the comfort of this text. I know that there are griefs and burdens and trials in this congregation. I know that you go through hardships during the week. And whenever that cloud seems to be so low, and whenever that darkness seems to be so thick, and you almost seem blind, there is no light, there is no guidance, there's nothing there, it seems so depressing, just cry out to the Lord and listen for his sweet love notes and the promises and assurances that he gives. But then look with me, secondly, please, at the delight he experienced in prayer. The delight he experienced in prayer. We've seen the desire he expressed, now the delight he experienced in prayer. Look at our text. It says, "Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust." Now isn't that something? Isn't that remarkable? What a challenge this is to us as believers. David is going through his great and terrible persecution. In fact, his life is being sought for. There is an enemy on his tail. There is somebody that wants David's blood shed and will rest at nothing until this king is dead and he has taken his throne and he has taken his kingdom. And you want to know who the enemy is at this point in time? In Psalm 143, do you know who the enemy is that's causing David such distress? It's his own son, Absalom. Absalom, his own son, his own flesh and blood, is his enemy at this point. And you can imagine the pain that David is experiencing when he says in the verse 3, "For the enemy hath persecuted my soul, he hath smitten my life down to the ground." He's talking of Absalom here. And I'm sure David's heart, as any father's heart would be the same, it's on the verge of exploding with emotion and distress. His own son is seeking his life. His own seed has become his enemy. The one whom he loved with such unwavering affection. And yet all around him, those fighting Absalom, those fighting Absalom's army, those engaged in the civil war, would say, "David, you can justifiably be angry and kill your own son." Do you not think there's a mix of emotions there? A father that has to love and yet feels such distress all at the same time. And amidst all of this anguish and amidst this dark night, still in his prayer, with his own enemy being his own son, he can still say, "Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust." Now if we were in the same condition, would we say that, "For in thee do I trust"? Or will we say, "Lord, why have you turned my son against me? Lord, why have you allowed me to get into this? Lord, why have I got an enemy? Lord, I have followed thee. I have a heart after thine own heart. Lord, I have lived a righteous life. I'm trying to give my all in leading Israel in godliness. Why on earth would you have Absalom be my enemy? Why would you do this to me?" No, he doesn't say those things. He says, in spite of it all, no matter what happens, no matter what may go against me, "Lord, for in thee do I trust." This is a challenge, Christian. This is a challenge. I'm quite sure none of us have experienced anything like the pain King David was going through here, having their own son longing to kill them. Yet he could still say, "For in thee do I trust." You know, his faith was solid. Did he doubt God? No, he didn't doubt God. Rather, he decided in his circumstances that those things would push him closer to the Lord. That he had a greater fellowship with the Lord. He walked closer with the Lord. Now listen, and I want you to look this way a moment as I say this. Many people would have just forsaken the Lord at that point. You remember in the book of Job. You remember with Job's trials, he lost his family, he lost his fortune, he lost his health. He literally lost everything that he could have ever lost. And what was the wife saying to him? What did his wife encourage him to do? Oh, well, it says in Job chapter 2 and the verse 9, "Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." Now I'm sure King David had advisors like that too. I'm sure King David had men around him that said, "David, your own son is against you. David, your own son wants to kill you. David, things just couldn't be any worse. You could lose the kingdom. You could lose your throne. Why don't you just curse God and die, David?" But no. He says, "For in thee do I trust. Doesn't matter how hard it gets. Doesn't matter how dark it gets. Doesn't matter how low those hovering clouds may be over me. I'm going to trust in the Lord. I'm going to have confidence in Him. I have no other ground of confidence. I have no other ground of reliance. But I have confidence in Thee, O God, and I trust in Thee alone. That's what he's saying. Oh, Christian, do the same. Whatever you go through, trust in the Lord. Fall upon Him. And I know at times it's difficult, it's hard, but trust in Him and Him alone. And I say in Him alone, because look what it says. For in Thee do I trust. In Thee, that's singular. That's one. He's not trusting in his armies. He's not trusting in his nation. He's not trusting in his advisors. He's not trusting in the foolishness of Absalom. He's not trusting in anything else. He's trusting in the Lord. For in Thee, in one almighty God, living and sovereign over all, for in Thee do I trust. And sinner, let me make it clear today, you can't be saved on your own merit. You can't be saved by trusting anything else. Sinner, you can only be saved by trusting in Christ. Then you can only be saved by coming to Him. The hymn writer puts it, only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. And He will save you. Hallelujah, He will save you now. But then thirdly, from our verse, I want you to notice with me the decision he encountered in prayer. The decision he encountered in prayer number three. Now we see a clear decision David had to make. And in life there's always a decision. When you face a trial, when you face a hurdle, when something stands in your road, you have a decision. Am I going to walk the way of godliness? Or am I going to walk the way of the world? Am I going to go the path of holiness? Or am I going to follow the road of wickedness? So here we find the decision that David encountered when he exclaims, cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. He's saying, Lord, this is what's going on. This is the enemy that I face. This is the night that I'm going through. And Lord, I just don't know what to do. I don't know how to handle this. I can't do this on my own. But one thing I know is that the morning will come. And the second thing I know is that I am going to trust Thee whatever happens. And the third thing I want to know is, which way do You want me to go? Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. Now when we come to these words, it's important that we remember what's gone on before. We've already noted this dark night. We've already noted the morning that's promised. We've already noted the loving kindnesses He wants to hear. We've noted that there's rough and troublesome points to this expedition called life. And through it all, we need to have the same resolve, the same petition, the same plea. Whatever you face, whatever I face, Lord, cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. Maybe you're here today and you're not yet saved. And you say, preacher, I don't know which way I should walk. Well, for you, as we've already noted this morning with David's exhortation to Solomon, there is only two roads. There is a straight and narrow path, or there's a broad road. Now, the straight and narrow path leads to heaven and to home. Now, the broad road leads to hell and destruction forevermore. Maybe you're here today and you say, preacher, there's a decision before me. There's a path I need to choose. And I urge you, pray that prayer today. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. Because when you ask that, the Lord will show you how to be saved. He'll show you that you can be right with Him. He'll show you that if you repent and believe the gospel, then you can have heaven as your glory one day. But I want you to note from this phrase David's doubt concerning the way. He didn't know where to go. And oftentimes we feel the same. I believe David is in this severe darkness. It's so dark, in fact, that there is no sign of light at all. And it's almost as if he's a blind man. As if he's groping around in the darkness. And he doesn't know what to do. And he's saying, Lord, guide me at this point. Help me at this point. And we are to do the same. I'm sure there's somebody here, and you're in a depression, you're in an anxiety, you're facing something that nobody else could even understand if you tried to explain it to them. And you know that other people cannot feel the way you do, even if you said it to them. They couldn't empathize with you because they haven't been through it themselves. Listen, my friend, that may be true, but the Lord knows. The Lord is our great high priest who was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. The Lord knows what you're going through, and the Lord can take you by the hand, and the Lord can be your guide to do as 1 Peter chapter 5 and the verse 7 instructs, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You know, at times we're guilty of casting our care upon him and then finishing our prayer and we lift it back up and we set it back on our shoulders and we walk off again. You know, my friend, the scriptures say casting. The Greek word for that is throwing. Throwing with force. Get it off you and give it to the Lord. Casting all your care. Not some of it. Not most of it. Cast it all on the Lord. Casting all your care upon him. For he careth for you. You know, there's doubt concerning the way. I was reading a story concerning a steamership on the Mississippi River in America. And it was a very, very foggy day. And the mist was so low and so dense that the passengers on the deck of the ship, they couldn't even see their hands in front of their faces. But you know, the ship was going on at such a fast pace, and it was going faster and faster it seemed. And the passengers were so concerned, and they gathered together and they said to one another, the captain needs to be told. The captain needs to be told to slow down. If he keeps going this quickly, then we'll crash, we'll shipwreck, we'll sink, we'll die. So this passenger, they decided they'll come together and they'll send a delegation up to the bridge, up to the captain. And they were going to tell the captain, you need to slow this ship down. But you know, as two of the passengers, they walked up the first flight of steps. They walked up the second flight of steps. They walked up the third flight and then the fourth flight. And suddenly as they walked up onto the bridge, they realized that the captain's view was clear. The captain could see everything. It was no fog, no mist for the captain. Oh, at their level, they couldn't see a thing. But at the captain's level, he was still in complete control. And you know, beloved, it's exactly the same with God. At times, down below, we're in a fog. We're in a mist. We're in darkness. We don't understand. We don't know why things happen. But I say this reverently, but our God is not in a fog. Our God is not in darkness. Our God can see, our God can guide, and our God will lead us and direct us every step of the way. So ask the captain today, cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. But then I want you to note David's determination to know the way. Look what it says in our verse, cause me to know. Now he wants to know. He wants the full satisfaction that I know where I'm going. You know, it's wonderful to know certain things. If you're a Christian today, you can know that you're on the way to heaven. You can know that you're saved. You can know that your sins are gone and they're gone forever. And I say this to you today, my friend, if you're not yet saved, or maybe you're in a bout of spiritual depression. And you say, but how could God ever save me? Surely even though I've trusted him, he'll send me to hell. No, my friend. We have a wonderful assurance that when you're in God's hand, John chapter 10 and the verse 28 gives us it very clearly. No man can pluck me out. Oh, when you're in God's hand, when you're in God's safekeeping, when you're in God's salvation, it's wonderful to know that no man can take you out of it. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. But David wants to know the way here. He wants to have full assurance concerning which way he needs to go. You say, how can I know that guidance? How can I have that assurance? How can I know? How can I fulfill this determination to know the way and know the will of God for my life? I'll tell you, my friend, that's the answer. That's the guide. You want to know what the Lord would have for your life? You want to know which way you should walk? You want to know which way you should go? That's the book there. That's not an ordinary book. That's not some old book. That's not some piece of fiction. That's God's book. And that book will show us the way. We read in Psalm 119 and the verse 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So maybe when you're in distress, turn to the book, my friend. Turn to the Lord. Turn to the book. That will guide you through. But then I want you to note with me lastly, number four, the dependence he exercised in prayer. The dependence he exercised in prayer. Look what it says. "For I lift up my soul unto thee." Now this is important, and I want your attention for a few moments as we draw to a close. It says, "Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee." Who is David relying upon here? Who is David depending on? Is he depending upon himself? Is he depending upon his generals? Is he depending upon his army? No, my friends, he's depending upon the God of heaven. That's who he's relying upon. No matter how dark it becomes, no matter how clouded, no matter how distracting, he's still declaring his trust in God. We know that already, for he says, "For in thee do I trust." And at this point in time, we see the dependence he now exercises in God. What wonderful words of surrender. What wonderful words of dedication and trust in the Savior, because he declares before Almighty God his dependence by saying, "For I lift up my soul unto thee." Oh, listen, beloved, he's not taking this lightly, and let us not take this lightly. We see a man not just lifting his eyes to heaven. We see a man not just lifting his hands up to heaven and saying, "Take my works, Lord." We see a man not only saying, as the hymn writer puts it, "Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise." But here we see a man that is putting all on the altar for God. How solemn. He says, "Lord, I don't just give my eyes. I don't just give my hands. I don't just give my feet and my breath and my days. I give it all to thee. I give my very soul to thee. My very all. My very everything. I'm giving it all to thee, Lord. Lord, I lift up my soul unto thee." That's what he's saying. The psalmist isn't holding anything back. He's speaking of dedicating his whole being to God. He lifts up his soul. He's giving his all, fully consecrated, fully surrendered. He's completely, totally, categorically dependent upon God. And we are to do the same. We are to do the same. Oh, what lessons we can learn here from this man of God in distress. Oh, he had his trials, he had his tribulations, he had his heartaches, he had his problems, and I know this man had his sins as well. But he had a heart that loved the Lord. He had a heart that longed to follow God. And what a challenge, beloved. What a challenge. But friend, as I draw to a close, we've seen how this man of God, he prayed and he prayed and he prayed for God's sweet voice to comfort him and for guidance through the treacherous road that lay ahead. And we read of his unwavering trust and his surrender and his complete and total dependence and relationship with God. But maybe you're here in this meeting and you say, "Preacher, I know all that you've said. I understand that in my dark times I need to put it all on the Savior. But I don't have that privilege yet. Because I don't have a Savior. I don't have one that I can turn to. I don't yet have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Because I don't have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ." Maybe you say, "Pastor, I'm not even saved. I'm not saved yet. Oh friend, I ask you, when will you turn to Christ? You know, I remember a few years ago I heard somebody say, when they were going through a trial and going through a tragedy and a disaster, they said, oh Daniel, it was like hell on earth. Listen, we can never know what hell is on earth. We can never understand. You may have your trials and your distresses now, but if you don't have Christ, your trials and your distresses will be far greater in eternity. And you need to be right with God today. You need to be saved because we have such a wonderful Savior. We have such a wonderful Lord who died and shed His blood so that we could be His friends. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. I ask you, will you come to Him today? I ask you, after all of these things and hearing how the Lord can help in your distress, what holds you back? Why wouldn't you come to Him? Because He's a wonderful Savior. He's a wonderful Lord. And He's willing to help you today through whatever you have to go through. Cause me to hear Thy loving kindness in the morning, for in Thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto Thee. Let's bow in a word of prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we come before Thee acknowledging that so often we have our tears, and so often we have our heartaches and our burdens, but we thank Thee that we can cast all our care upon Thee, for Thou carest for us. And Lord, we pray that Thou would help us, like King David, in his distress, in his anguish, to declare with all of our hearts, no matter what goes on, for in Thee do I trust. Help us to be faithful. And Lord, we pray if there be one in the gathering not yet saved, not yet right with God, that Thou would show them that they too need to say, for in Thee do I trust. Trusting in Him alone for salvation. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.